Greetings, brothers. When I think, as the brother was speaking here, of this song and his vision of singing this song in a time of difficulty, just comes back. It was just at a Bible school and teaching some history classes. I remember in the 500s, I shared with them this story. No, I did not share the story in the 500s. I shared with them this story from the 500s of Persian Christians. And the Byzantine Empire, which was an empire to the east of Rome, had, like Rome, up and down waves of persecution. But there were a people called the Paulicians and Bogomils, covering about a 400 or 500 year span, and you'd find, especially among the Paulicians, a very, very New Testament faith. And one of the emperors actually moved from east toward Rome. He wanted to move them out of his territory. He moved 40,000 of these people. Our numbers are very small. But what I wanted to mention there was how that one emperor sent to a large church of these disciples, these remnant people, he sent some soldiers to talk to them, ostensibly to talk to them, and when they were all in their building, much larger than this, they sealed it and they burnt it. Would we pick that song to sing it until we were suffocated by smoke? What a wonderful way to go. But what happened was that this very leader of that army who went and burnt that building, he was so bothered by that. He scattered that church. He crushed it. He ruined it, that congregation. For 3 years, he was so bothered and so heavy in his conscience that he left his post. He went back to that very spot and he gathered what was left of that group and he started it again, functioning as a church. He actually became their leader. And he, in turn, was killed 3 years later. But you have these stories. Now, this connects to why I was thinking about this in the first place. I made a timeline. I don't have it here. It covered a couple thousand years, and we had collar bars on there to show remnant people we know about, far more than simply the Anabaptists. And you find them recorded in a number of history books. We don't know lots about them, but enough to know they were persecuted for obeying the Word of God. But there's several things that stood out to me in that study. Was you had numerous times that, like these Paulicians or these Bogomils in Eastern Europe, you have the Waldensians, you have a number of times when history records that they became involved in politics and faded away. It was always synonymous. Because to become involved in the politics somehow diluted the power, ran your train off track, became involved in politics and faded away. And we can see it even in our country, can't we? With a variety of church groups. So the kings and empires, they went and came. But Lord, thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same. Praise the Lord. Now, in the conversation with brothers in the last couple of days, one thing that stood out to me is perhaps we are not being clear or balanced on. So it does the fact that these kings and empires have disappeared make us fully neutral or careless or apathetic about our community, about laws, about government? What are some of your answers? Explain your answer.
Everyone in our community has potential for the kingdom of God.
Right. Everyone in our community has potential for the kingdom of God. What else? We're called to be subject, which is not apathy. Good.
All authority is from God, even that of the civil government, and a proper understanding of that is part of faith.
A proper understanding of the fact that authority is from God is part of faith. So it's going to be expressed, right? We're not going to feel like government is unnecessary. We're not going to feel like they're useless, like they're a baggage. We won't feel like they have no rights. Romans 13, the right to bear the sword. The Bible speaks of the right to charge taxes, to function, to make laws. And it's not given in the context that if they do it the way that you think they ought to do it, it's given in the context that this exists for the order, for the good of society. In fact, it's like the Roman roads. You know, part of that idea of that biblical truth, Jesus came in the fullness of time. There was some order, communication, and economy. There was the ability, in the time of the Romans, they had a road system and a relay system of horse riders who could make a message travel across the empire at the speed of about 21, 22 miles per hour. This was lost when Rome fell and was not achieved again until the 1800s. Basically anywhere in society. In the fullness of time. Well, where I was going with that was that God uses the structure for a more important purpose. Praise the Lord for the structure. Yeah. Praise the Lord for the freedom. Praise the Lord when you can pay your taxes. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do our part and not to be sidelined and marginalized in such a way that you know, there were Anabaptist taxes for many years in Switzerland. You're an Anabaptist, you pay this tax. And now, don't we groan? We don't know what we're talking about, do we? Okay, now back to this thing of neutrality. Politics deals with a category of things that the Bible speaks to, such as divorce, abortion, adultery, work ethics, honesty, justice. The Bible gives us standards for those things, doesn't it? So, no, we're not neutral about those things. We have a biblical belief about those things. And we understand that society is blessed the closer it follows this. We also understand that no man can control his carnal impulses by law alone. And so we're not seeking the answer there, but at the same time, we're not neutral. We're thankful for any biblical order expressed. And it doesn't mean the society is Christian. But all societies, no matter how pagan, are influenced by God coming in from the bottom through the conscience, through the law of sowing and reaping, and they become, all societies have a semblance of order because of God. It hasn't evolved from chaos. It has come from God.
Yes.
So, all right, we're not neutral in relation to those things. Another category of things, like the reintroduction of wolves to Colorado. I have cows. I have children. Well, I'm not going to tell you my opinion. It was introduced by 51% of popular vote that we will reintroduce wolves to Colorado. And we started with, well, they started with 12 wolves in 2024. And in late 2024, all the counties in Colorado, which is quite square, all the counties except Denver County said, we will make a plea to the government to halt the introduction of wolves because of what it has done to our livestock, and we don't have this thing in order. We need to have wolf mitigation experts. We need to have persons placed at all places throughout our counties who are ready to respond to rancher requests, and we need to have people who are out there maybe even somehow training wolves to be nice. And the whole idea was, we're going to make this thing so difficult that it comes to a halt. We're going to make it so expensive that it can't exist. Now, my family knows my opinion about wolves. I have children who love to go up in the mountains, and it can be hours away hiking. We can go. We don't want to meet wolves. But does my family know me as bitter and sarcastic? Does my family know me as someone who thinks I know better how to run the world? As someone forceful and smart and having the answers? You see, we cannot avoid, can we, having opinions. We cannot be spineless. That is not a Christian. We are not talking about non-involvement in politics. It's not going to be people without any opinions and totally neutral in all matters. Certainly not. But we are a people with a calling to a role that will be damaged if we major in minors. Things that our calling says are minor things in the whole scheme of eternity. Don't damage that. Also, for example, we definitely have an opinion, and no, we don't even call it an opinion about abortion, a conviction from the Word of God. But if we promote that this should be dealt with by law instead of by Christ, what will happen to our witness? Or if we, and certainly is it not right to have street meetings even near an abortion clinic, but to barricade the door? Would certainly be a different story, wouldn't it? To remove choice. God has not removed choice. He knows what he's doing. Make this a test. Is my role as a Christian damaged by my neighbor knowing, say, that I am against abortion? No. Is my testimony damaged by my neighbor understanding that I believe law would be the answer to abortion? Sure it is. Sure it is. Because my... Well... If the neighbor knows that I would rather not have wolves in my cow herd, is that okay? Yes, I think so. But if he understands that I think the liberals in Denver are stupid and I could do a much better job than them and I just kind of wish they were gone and dead, what would that do? So... it's not like we're walking a fine line. It's like we're walking a difficult line. I mean difficult because our spirit so easily gets out of... As I say different times about different issues in the Christian life, it's not complex, but it's hard. It's not complex. We like to make it complex. But really the issue usually isn't complexity, it's difficulty because of my own carnal nature. So, you know, like Brother John was talking about this poaching of 12 nice bucks. If we're going to talk about that, and we do that with the Spirit of Christ and the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, it'll be a testimony for Christ. But we know there's another spirit there that's so easy, because what a terrible waste. And I was the farmer and I lived here and I paid the taxes and I get to hunt and I obeyed the laws and look what happened. I lost the opportunity to have that nice rack. Well, now another question or in a conversation that came up. Does separation from politics mean separation from earthly needs in our communities? Separation from service? We would all say no, right? We agree with that. But in our Anabaptist communities, do we not face the temptation to be so separate that we don't see the needs and we don't meet the needs? We're just so separate. And separation is a wonderful thing. It's a Bible doctrine. But we need to have our eyes open to needs. And even to sit in our brother's meeting and say, is there any need that you've seen that we could respond to? We don't all think of the same things. We don't all see the same things. God, we have a multifaceted connection with all the brothers and sisters into the community. It's wonderful to go to Ukraine. We have children who have done it. You have brothers and sisters who have done it. It's wonderful to go to Louisiana. Repair damage. Florida. Hurricanes. Tornado. Whatever. And we have become quite efficient at this with organization. And we here will give a few weeks and we'll give the money and we'll make this happen and it looks big. And I'm not criticizing that at all. Please understand. The level of the need requires a level of organization. Praise the Lord for people who have been so capable in organizing this. But what have we done for the neighbor who lives next door? Those are neighbors too in Ukraine. But this is the challenge to me. Brother Paul at breakfast was telling us this morning about his son-in-law's impression. His son-in-law was... And Brother Paul, correct this if I... Yes, thank you. If I say something wrong here. His son-in-law came from a Methodist background and joined Brother Paul's church and married his daughter, of course. That's how he became his son-in-law. And he noted, as he was involved in EMT work, if I understand right, that in some communities, as these EMT workers talk, they understand each other, they have fingers out in a lot of directions and areas and their organizations. In some communities, the Anabaptist people, the Plain people, were very responsive and helpful in times of needs. Maybe even if they didn't belong to an organization like, say, a fire response, they still could come. And they would help in any way they could. And toward the end, say, their ladies would show up with food and refreshments and helpful things. Even though they wouldn't belong to the organization because of the gambling, the fundraising, the variety of, you know, there might be dances. There's things they couldn't conscientiously help with. In other communities, they were known to be aloof from all that type of help. And he just noted how this affected his son-in-law's impression. We are leaving an impression when we are aloof in those days. I have noticed in several communities in which we have lived that when disaster comes to some family, some farm, and the Anabaptists do not in some way show up, they might be the only ones who don't show up. Now, this would be a sad day. When we are here reaping the benefits of the economy without giving our hearts, that would be a sad testimony. God will tell us ways to give. Who is my neighbor? Who seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of
compassion?
How dwelleth the
love of God.
The love of God within him? We should be known as servants. Jesus was. We should be known as givers. Jesus was. Oh, and here's the thing. Be known as... No, we're not looking to be known. That's probably the wrong way to say this. But be a giver of care and attention to the aged people.
Yes.
Oh, there are so many in our communities. And you have this house full of beautiful children. And you have this beautiful wife and all the cooking and the care and the love. And there are so many old people around us who's grieving the loss of their families, grieving the loss of some principle, grieving these opportunities. They've been maybe divorced, remarried, ruins behind them in their lives, some of them. Some of them are very principled, some of them are not. And they're very sad because of these things. And they sit there alone. And all the government can provide is money. And they are so needy. And they love to see families. And it reminds them of what used to be, perhaps, in their lives. And to have your children come sing or come clean the house or to take care of them and just sit down at the table and take time to listen. And you'll learn things, valuable things. But you'll give things, valuable things. And it's so important that we look at these ministries and say, is there any way that we can help these people? Some of them are saved, and you are there to encourage. Some of them are lost. Can they be saved before they get to the end? They'll never enlarge your congregation, probably. So what? They will enlarge the kingdom of God. You know, we have this impression... I'm getting ahead of myself. But we invite this person to church. Well, he doesn't come. Guess he's not interested. Done with him. No. It's that price of paying attention to a soul in need, giving love, giving friendship. Like that good Samaritan who stopped on the way. He was no doubt an efficient man. He had a business appointment to keep. He had dollars to think about. The clock was ticking. He stopped. He poured in oil and wine. He went to the motel. He paid the bill. He probably came back and checked. He saved. He saved someone. So, and another thing, in our congregations... And you know what we're talking about? We're talking about political action. We're talking about action in our surroundings, in the politic of the world. This is the kind of action that we can be engaged in. It is so common for us, isn't it, that so we see a need, and so we say, maybe I could get the youth group to do that. And I'm not against that. That's wonderful. But, you know, I see this need. Okay, I'll make a list. And I'll get everybody to sign up. You know, please sign here. And you will make a scrapbook page. And you can do two signs. Or sign here and you bring a dish. And you take it to this person. We are so good at these lists of getting other people to do things that occur to our minds. Surely it's not always self-serving. But just think about it. that when God brings something to our mind, maybe it's my job. Maybe it's my family's job. Let's go quietly do this. And we don't need to make a project for the whole church out of my idea. Maybe that was never intended. You know, a lady said one time when she was not feeling so well that she gets 2 weeks of meals whether she wants it or not. Just be sensitive and just be willing to be that even your right hand doesn't know what your left hand did. It's Jesus' way. Anonymous giving. Just walking with God so quietly. And I'm not talking about being afraid to witness. You know that. I'm talking about selflessness. Now, it just came to me sitting back here at the end of Brother John's topic. He mentioned paralysis by analysis. And as we look at needs, it's easy to do that. I have done this. There is a beggar that stands out sometimes, maybe there's more than one, by our Walmart. And so, can you identify with this? I start leaving, and I go out, and there he is. And I go into paralysis by analysis. Maybe he's healthy and that shabby coat is just hiding that. Maybe after all, he has turned down a job offer. I don't want to support a bad work ethic. Maybe he's on drugs. Ooh, God forbid that one of my dollars should go into that habit. And after all, I'm a spiritual worker for Jesus. You know, all the world can give food. What's that? I'm a spiritual worker for Jesus. And really, you know, the Bible says, let the dead bury their dead. But you follow me. But all the while, never mind all that paralysis by analysis, there's a bell ringing. There's a conscience that seems to be knocking down there while this mind is so busy. What am I doing? Really, this is often what is happening. I am keeping my very diligent Anabaptist lifestyle. I have made my purchases, and I must get on to the next job. I need to get home to be there in time for lunch. I need to get to my appointment. And horror of horrors, what I'm actually doing is keeping my dollar bill in my pocket. That's often what I'm doing. A dollar that was the gift of God to me, that ought to do the work of God on the earth. He has no use for it in eternity. I can't take it along. And it's true. We have faced in different life, in different, like in the Philippines, places of the world, beggars and this whole situation. We have seen children held by people, maybe not even parents, at the stoplights. And the parents, the adults will pinch the child to make it cry, to make a more pitiful scene. And there is a large pouch here, and it is not a hernia. It is full of coins. It is on a belt around the middle. What do you do? What do you do? And my encouragement to us, God's encouragement to me, a dear brother, old brother in the Philippines, he taught me this. You do something. Do something. If you do the wrong thing, you will begin to learn. God will teach you. Your wife will help you. Your Bible will instruct you. But do something. Get in the, as they say, get in the game. Instead of being paralyzed by this analysis, which is often paralyzed by my own unwillingness, by my, and possibly we can go too far. I never did this. There was a man who literally seemed to be crazy a few miles from our place in the Philippines in one of the villages. He wandered around in rags. I mean, it was a real Bible story. a few rags around his middle. He was so dirty. He looked spaced out. He was so pathetic. Wandered among the tombs. That would be the sort of... And I kept thinking that I should just go and we should just... I said, come, let's go to this little stand and let's get some food and let's sit down. And my family had some fears about that. I did too. I never did it. Probably he was out of his mind. But you know, it would be better, wouldn't it, to go help a person out of his mind than to just assume that everybody is, and thereby get out of our responsibility. This morning, we wanted to talk about that. A call to action. Let's get started so we can maybe get through with some of this. We are not called to inaction. As we relate to politics, it's very easy to get a negative view of the world and most things in it. Is there nothing we can do to improve it? Is there nothing we can do to support righteousness? You understand non-resistance. Focus on spirituality. Focus on holiness. The life of following Jesus. Should that make us turn inward and be like Hezekiah? Well, if there's truth in my day, I'm glad there's little I can do. There's nothing easier than becoming sour and dour and cynical as we age. And you watch evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But I believe this is a great danger in the church, because it pushes younger people full of energy, full of hope, not yet knowing really the trajectory of the world. You see, we relate to our childhood was normal. Everything since that has sort of gotten off track. It's a very simple view, but it just tends to be our view. Well, guess what? Our children's childhood was normal for them. And so when they're born to this daddy and this mama that are sour, nothing is the same. The opportunities are hardly here. Everything's so terrible. Really what we're doing to them is to push them toward political action, because we aren't showing them all that can be done and the hope in Jesus and all these little cups of cold water that might be poured for the old people and for the folks in the church. Even this happens in the church. You have a group like this, there's a lot of hidden needs, hidden burdens, sad things. But we can easily go and simply overlook all of that. So we want to help our children with an attitude of hope and an attitude of Jesus gave us something to do while we're here. And our hope isn't in this world anyway. So why would I become, as Brother John was speaking, I'm looking through these lenses of sourness and cynicalness, which are holding me in inaction. And I'm raising these children to understand that you really can't do anything. Someone has said, I really believe this, a burden of mine, to think of our preschoolers and then our adolescent children and then our youth. As we raise them, someone has said, the greatest of all political acts is to raise a child for Christ. Now, we might change that a little bit. You could say spiritual acts. I don't really care what you call it. But certainly it's a biblical principle that the greatest thing you can do for the world is to raise a child for Christ. Multiply it by 10, 6, 5, whatever God gives you. Do not feel hopeless or helpless if you're a dishwasher for 5 children, clothes washer. No, let's not let it stop there. But let's let them see that Dad and Mom are hopeful about souls in the community. And we just give that because this gets passed on. This vision does get passed on. The glasses we give them. How do you see the world? But it's not going to be fun, necessarily. It's not going to be dramatic. But it's going to be so fulfilling. And it's not going to be really like this thing of that if we're going to serve God, we're going to go for 3 weeks somewhere and work hard during the day and play volleyball and eat and drink all evening and then go back home and make some more money so I can do it again next year. Maybe I'll meet somebody in the process. Wonderful blessing. Special person. You know, I'm not against that. But if that is our spirit, that is basically all this amounts to, we're going to miss it. And we can be ill known in our community for quietness and sourness and then go off and have fun in this way. Let's do it at home and do it afar. Let's do both. So where do we start? I want to look at the book of Luke here for some ways that Jesus related, just skipping through some verses. There was a professor in England at a university where many foreign students came. And he was often questioned about his faith. He was a Christian. By many different, even people who had no background in Christianity. And he testified that he read through the Gospels 4 or 5 times each year. And he got the Gospels so in his heart, so into his bones, that almost every time he would deal with someone, immediately one of Jesus' stories or situations would come to his mind, and he would use that approach in dealing with people. And that encourages and inspires me, and I'd like to go there for the rest of our time. Get the life and example of Jesus so embedded into our bones that we won't be sitting there paralyzed until the light turns green and we'll say, well, I have to go now. There's people behind me. Maybe some other time. Get the life and example of Jesus embedded into our bones. So how do we do it? Look at Luke 4, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Flip over to Luke 8, verse 48. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Many people you meet are under stress or distress of some sort. This poor woman in Luke 8, she had spent 12 years trying to be healed. And she was bleeding. She couldn't be healed of any physician, it says. She was trembling. She was scared. Jesus Christ was compassionate. And compassion will open our hearts to see the needs. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. We need that. You know, being angry at sinners is really easy. It's really easy to be angry at sinners. James and John learned that. That's in Luke 9. They were with this Jesus. But what happened? The Samaritans went and received them. And they said, Lord, Shall we call down fire? This is just natural. We're too much like James and John. But they needed Jesus to say, you don't know what spirit I'm of. I came to save. I was with a friend in our hometown not long ago, and he told me that he was actually getting scared about some people in their church because they were ranting and raving so much about sin and the increase of all these problems, abortion and murder and homicides. And they said, you know, if they don't listen to us, we'll have to have revolution. We'll just have to take care of them. And he said, it really frightened me because of the spirit that could come so quickly. You remember we read about that Colorado senator years ago in World War II. He said, if the world doesn't behave, we'll burn them to a crisp. That spirit is native in our hearts. You know, I was in Manila one day hunting for some parts, some auto parts, and I got into the wrong area. In Manila is like many foreign cities, maybe it's even like that in our cities, I don't go enough to know. But here they sell auto parts, and here they sell boats and equipment, and here they sell rope and wire and twine and hardware, and here they sell music things, and it's all divided. And I got into the wrong section. It was where they were selling the music things, and I couldn't find my way. And the way they sell things, like music things, is for every vendor to have his speakers. They're as big as this pulpit, and even taller than a man. And they were all blaring and booming at their highest capacity. I have no idea how they made any sales. But there I was. I was hot, and I was sweaty, and I wanted to go home, but I wanted to find these Toyota parts. And I was going down that street, and the whole air is shaking. I am vibrating. Somebody told me once that that could actually fry an egg. I don't know. But here, it just snapped. And I just shouted at the top of my voice, sin! 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 Not a soul heard me. Not an eye even blinked. You know, it was so repugnant, and it ought to be repugnant, but God loves these people.
Right.
And He has compassion for these poor people. And His Spirit is talking in their hearts. Would they read distaste and repugnance on the face of Christ? I think that's what they saw in me that day. This foolish American, what in the world is he doing out there? You see. You know, Adolf Eichmann, maybe you've heard the name. He was a Nazi leader under Adolf Hitler. Adolf Eichmann, Adolf Hitler. But Adolf Eichmann was one of those people who was almost assumed in the minds of Jews and people in the camps where they were detained, almost a godlike figure. Because he would sit there as rows of people came to him, and with a little whip in his hand, he would flick it one way or flick it the other way. One way was to the fire. One way was to the camps. Maybe there were other ways. He wore white, they say, and had these polished boots. And so the people that suffered through that got this image of him that was incredible. He was responsible for killing thousands upon thousands of people. But after World War II was over, he escaped from Germany and lived in Argentina under a false name while Israeli agents hunted for him without let up. And finally they found him in 1960 and arrested him. Took him to trial in Nuremberg, and there many, many Jews testified against him. Even people who had never seen him but bore deep personal scars because of their tragedies. One witness walked into the courtroom one day, and he had lost his entire family through Eichmann's disposition of them. And he walked into that courtroom, and he fainted dead away. And they brought him to, and they said, what's wrong? What's the matter? And he stammered out, I looked at him, and I am exactly like he. I look like him. He's a man, I'm a man. I'm capable of doing what he did. And it made him faint, dead away. When we think that we could not become like the people around us, then we have just really, really amputated our usefulness. I am exactly like he, except for the love of God, except for what Jesus has done. And so it builds compassion. Here in Luke 6, there was a type of people Jesus could speak to. And we need to go speak to them. We need to help them. Luke 6, verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Go to chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised. Unto the poor the gospel is preached." Share the word wherever you can. Help whoever you can. But realize that the rich, the powerful, the secure, do not feel the need for the gospel as much as the poor. Identify with the poor. Do not be ashamed to draw near to the skid row, the disadvantaged, the trailer court. You know, like it or not, we are middle class, maybe even tend toward the rich side due to the opportunities of economy. Do not be ashamed to go to the poor. It is where Jesus went. Other people groups who are despised. Immigrants. All right. Luke 7, verse 9. Recognize good where you find it. Jesus did that. Here in Luke 7 and verse 9, we have this centurion coming. He was a Roman. He was a soldier to boot. Most of them, being a centurion, were probably somewhat despotic. They were over people. What did Jesus say? He heard this testimony, and he said, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes you, as you thought you were witnessing to this person or drawing near to them, and they drew near to you and shared a story of faith, and you say, "I have not found such a great faith in my own heart." And I am challenged. Recognize good where you find it. It can do a lot for people when you compliment something that maybe just, you notice how well they cared for their children, or even you have a nice pet, or it looks like you were having a good time. Or maybe you find that this man stops his foul mouth because he's dealing with you. And we just are kind of quiet and we let it go. No, recognize good and say, "Thank you. Thank you for not saying that word." Too many Christians come from the angle that we are all good and you are all bad. And we both know it's not true. So keep that. Let's keep that in our minds. Now, that relates to the next one. In Luke 9, 23, we find an example of this principle that we come to people with the understanding that the message they need is the message we need. We're not saying everyone's at the same point. We're not saying everyone is saved, or we're just all on a journey and it all is just meaningless where we are. But the message they need is the message we need. And it humbles us. Luke 9:23. This message If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And you could go on through. If we gain the whole world, lose himself. When we really get this into our heart and soul, will this not challenge us every single day? And we go to work, and we have our savings, and we have our time of leisure, and we have investments maybe. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We will get stronger in we will be more helpful in our community when we understand this. It's so easy for us to make excuses for ourselves. And we are followers of Jesus, and we are brotherhoods, and we know what it is to be a disciple. But no, it remains a challenge every day of my life that I need. Because it's so easy to get the eye turned and get the dollar sign there, or and even neglect the child, neglect the wife, neglect the family, because I haven't realized denying myself. Okay. You know, the world so often has stereotypes about us. You were raised this way. You were trained this way. It's easier for you. You're just naturally good. And we have to come back with that Bible message that I was and still without Christ would be and am as lost as anyone ever was. We just don't play into that stereotype. Now, to help us with that, look at Luke 18. We should focus on truth, focus on concepts more than individuals. Let's explain that from this story. The rich young ruler, he focused here in verse 18, the story starts. He focused on Jesus, good master. And Jesus said, only God is good. What a response. Should that be our response when the neighbor says that? Well, you're good people. Only God is good. Or do we take that as a compliment? And the disciples also focused on people. They said in verse 26, they said, who then can be saved? When Jesus said this, that you need to enter through the camels. Through the needle's eye. Jesus focused on the spiritual truth. This is impossible with men. It's possible with God. Get the attention off the men. Keep it on the truth. Keep it on the concept. Jesus did that often with the Pharisees. Instead of returning their pokes, he said, let me ask you a question. Brother Paul was giving us some good examples of that. The power of short questions. Let's notice some of that here in the book of Luke. We often think of ourselves as needing to give answers. What about asking questions instead? If there's a good God, he would not have allowed that little girl to suffer. So would you say that the only power on earth is God? The only choice? Would you feel that everything that happens on the earth is God's will? Sometimes you can ask this. So if you had all power, what would you do in that situation? How would you solve it? I had a young lady once, as we discussed some of the questions about free will and the fall of man, the subsequent influence of the devil in the world, and she was so, she said, you know, if I could have come out with a better world than this. Very natural. And I said, please do. Come and tell me about it. And I think she's still thinking. But that's all that it needed. That's all it needed. Now look at Luke 8, verse 25. Let's go to Jesus' examples. He did this over and over. 8:25. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? What a little sermon. I wonder what an Anabaptist would have said. Well, now, wait a minute. Article 1, Confession of Faith. And have you not gone through instruction? No, he said, where is your faith? Look at Luke 9, 18. Whom say the people that I am? Go to verse 20. But whom say ye that I am? Go to verse 25. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And that question that can mean so much, we think of it, the rich man in our community, it means just as much to you and me. 12:14, chapter 12, verse 14. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? 12:26. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Ask God to give you those thoughtful questions that continue to turn in people's minds instead of all these forceful statements that we want to make. I got this conclusion. I got this. You know, it is said that 90% of people prefer not to think. 9% think they think. And 1% truly thinks. Now, I don't know if those percentages are correct, but they apply to us just as much as any other people group. But our aim would be to do like Christ, to lead people to be in the 1% that thinks. Do that instead of handing out answers. You know, we are so used to thinking of the Christian. See, God has answers for everyone, so the Christian does too. Really? Is that a big leap? That maybe God didn't quite intend to be made. And so since the Christians do, I do. Bigger leap yet. Way bigger leap. I can believe the brotherhood has many answers that I don't have. But I can believe that God has way more answers than even the brotherhood. And so when we relate to people that have all the answers, you know, we even know that's not a very good feeling. Don't do it. Don't do it to our community. Even though God has all the answers, the interesting thing is that when you have a question for Him, it isn't just, God, I need an answer. Bong. Here it is. That's not what Jesus did. He led us to meditate. He led us to think, to persevere in prayer. You know, Brother Steve Byler has observed, he told us once in live debate, Christian apologists literally shred the reasoning of atheists. And by that means, turn the sympathy of the audience from Christianity to atheism because of the way they were treated, the way they were shredded. We need the tenderness of Jesus, the gentleness of Jesus. Try this. Here is a really good question. May I pray for you? You'll get all kinds of responses. You can say, is there anything that I can pray for you today? You notice somebody that's kind of stressed out. A dear old fella in our local hardware store. It just stopped him in his tracks one day. I asked him that. And he was a nice old fella, and he just stopped. You see his wheels turning, and he said, pray that I might be here tomorrow. And you'll just have an amazing opportunities. Help them connect with God for the answer. That's what we're driving at here. I'm not the answers man. You know, many people have pat answers and stock things they say to Christians because they can shut the Christian down that way. They can overcome his intellect. And for most of us, that's the way it is. Most of us are not people who can shred the other person's reasoning. Over and over we find out, you know, tomorrow I realize, you know what I should have said? But it's always tomorrow. Turn their minds to God for the answer. How many of those people that just shut you down are just building a wall around their heart and daring you to come through? And what do? We walk off like all the others instead of loving you and taking time for you to show, to prove we truly love. So consider that. Knowledge, not so much. Care instead of knowledge. Empathy instead of argument. Humility instead of all the answers. We not set ourselves up as the other person's ideological or theological enemy. It's not what Jesus did. But he loved them. And he shared hard things, but he did it in a context that they knew he cared. Patient, long-term interest. Simple words. You know, I'm praying for you. I'm sorry to hear about that. I love you. And you can say it in a way that doesn't mean much. But they can tell on our face. People who want you to think a certain way are a dime a dozen. People who love you and put their arms around you and take time to walk with you in life are rare and precious. And you know, too often, this is even that way, this way in the church. Start exercising it in your house and in your congregation and on the street.
Yes.
Just go in that order. And it'll bless the church so much when we get into this model of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your challenges and help and inspiration.